Noel, come and see what God has done. Lord, I pray over the next several weeks as we enter into Advent, Lord, that you would bring people into our midst, Lord, that want to come and see what God has done. We pray that you would just fill the sanctuary, Lord, with believers and those who are not yet believers. We pray that the stories and testimonies would glorify and honor you, Lord. That people would come, literally come to the front, Lord, to see you, to know you, to experience and encounter you, Lord. This is our prayer this Advent season here at EPIC, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to pray and to worship and to learn in freedom. Let us not take that for granted, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. I want to list off some names this morning and see if you might be able to figure out why they are grouped together. Muhammad, Martin Luther King Jr., Albert Einstein, Moses, Abraham Lincoln, Nikola Tesla, who, if you didn't know, was the inventor, not of Tesla cars, but of the technology used behind the electric cars. Gandhi, the Wright brothers, Benjamin Franklin, Isaac Newton, George Washington, Nelson Mandela, Shakespeare, Julius Caesar, Bill Gates, Marie Curie. Anyone know who that is? The first woman to win a Nobel Peace. The first person to win a second Nobel Peace. She's known for her pioneering work in radiology. And Harriet Tubman, last, a social activist known for her involvement in the Underground Railroad. These individuals all ranked in the top 50 of the most influential people of all time, according to Ranker.com. These are what you would call the top influencers of their day. Today, we might be more familiar with this concept of an influencer as someone who has direct effect of purchasing power over individuals through social media, like Instagram or social or Facebook. But the overall concept of what an influencer has remained the same throughout time. An influencer is someone who has the power to affect the decisions of others. Because of his or her authority, knowledge, position, or relationship with their audience. This list of individuals that I just read, I imagine we would probably all agree, has had some level of significant impact on our modern day society. How we live our lives, how we interact with each other. They are change agents. Iconic religious figures, recognizable scientists and inventors. They are some of the most powerful and important leaders in our world history. But I did leave off one person from that list, chosen by the people, according to Ranker.com, as number one, the most influential figure in the history of mankind. Any guesses? From the moment this person stepped onto the scene, his influence was certainly controversial. In fact, there were press releases alluding to his arrival before he even came onto the scene. There was quite a hype and various explanations for why he was coming. His following, it was small and secluded in the beginning. He probably would have had the paparazzi stalking him if there was a thing like that back then. But he did have an assassin team that was paid in full for his death. His fan base was growing, though, but not through the usual means that you might think. His hashtags probably most likely would have been torn down right away due to lack of popularity. Hashtag blessed had an entirely different meaning than what the masses thought. Nonetheless, this person ultimately changed the course of history, literally. He came to revolutionize how we interact with each other, with ourselves, with our everyday lives, and how we interpret the meaning of life. His name, you guessed, Jesus Christ. Yes. And over, he ranks number one as the most influential influencer in the world. Like the rest of the people on this list, he was born into the world. But unlike the rest of the people on this list, he was born but not created. Now, I don't mean he didn't go through the normal process of being in Mary's womb for 9 months. He did, and Mary, I'm assuming, had natural birth because they didn't have epidurals back then. He grew the moment he was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb till the first breath he took. He was fully human, but fully divine. His origin was divine. He was born, but not created. This is important to our conversation today and throughout our new sermon series that we are entering called The New Kid in Town, because it directly ties to the claim that he promises. As an influencer, what he claims to give is directly tied to who he claims to be. When a new person enters our neighborhood or your workplace or your classroom or any other group that you participate in, the group dynamics change, don't they? I'm sure you've experienced this. I've been a part of many teams, groups, faith communities, neighborhoods, to witness that when something new enters, the dynamics change. It has the potential to be a big deal, a big difference, either positively or negatively. And just like those earlier influencers that I mentioned had in their own time and setting, you can just imagine what Martin Luther would have been like if you were in his social justice class, right? Or what if you crossed paths with Harriet Tubman on the Underground Railroad Network? I'm sure you would not have been the same after it. Influencers have the ability to alter the direction or shift the overall climate of the group that they are joining. Right now, you're probably thinking of some influencers that have joined groups in your own path. When Jesus Christ was born into the world, the prophecies, they tried to foretell of the coming, but still they could not prepare them. They could not prepare us for how Jesus would alter the course of human history. All the waiting in the world, which is really what we're entering into during the Advent season, could not prepare us enough for the encounter that God would have with us when he became human and took on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us in the human form, born just like us, though not conceived in the normal way, born but not created. Jesus, he was the new kid in town. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, the message says. And that neighborhood, in fact, is the whole entire world. And it's never been the same ever since. In this Christmas season, as we enter into it, Advent, this waiting patiently, we're going to explore in the words of Jesus why he came and how those who follow after him are to continue the work that he started. This morning, I want to start as any beginning would start for a child in his mother's womb, It's that starting point for every human growth. It's what they need to stay alive. As an infant, infants have a limited ability to communicate their needs, right? But early on, I learned with my children, when I heard them crying, the first thing I thought was, they're hungry. They are hungry. They need to be satisfied. And so I would feed them, and we would begin this routine that Doug and I know very well from way back when the kids were little. It's this eat, play, and then sleep. Eat, play, and sleep. As growing humans, God starts just like any other child. We start the same way. We need satisfying. Granted, I hope that a lot of us has moved off from that eat, play, sleep routine, right? As we grow older, although some of us would like to still stay in that rhythm, but we never outgrow the need for God to satisfy. It's why he came onto the scene. It's why he came here to earth. He is here to dwell within us and to satisfy us, both now and in eternity. His cleansing by the blood of Christ, it's not merely so that we can be with God in heaven. I know sometimes we think that. By the blood of Christ, we are cleansed so we could be with God in heaven. Yes, but he has also come to dwell with us here on earth. Here with us today, now. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open up to John chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 14. And as we begin to understand what kind of God God is, a God who satisfies his people, I want you to remember it all begins in the humblest of ways, in a manger, a dirty stall meant for animals. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became human and made his home among us. The very creator of the world dwelling with his creation, limiting himself to the point of dependence in the womb of a woman, no less. Dependent in the womb of a woman. There's so much mystery, beauty, humility, not to mention humanity in this picture. This form of a God who chose to come like this. That before he would satisfy the world, he would first experience what it was like to be satisfied himself as a child. All of which I am convinced is so that God could show us that he knew what it was like to be a human. He knew what it was like to learn, to grow, to go through the awkwardness, to be satisfied by another. Can you imagine the God of the world being satisfied by another? The Word says he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Meaning with our very own eyes, we were able to see God, to know God through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, John, meaning John the Baptist, testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I've been talking about." So clearly there was a media blitz going on, right? John whipped out his iPhone, took a picture, and said, hashtag, Jesus is coming. Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long, long, long before me. He was born, but not created. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Meaning, God's law given through that famous influencer I mentioned at the very beginning, Moses. I named him at the beginning. Important to remember to tie back here. He gave the law, helping us to know that we needed saving. We were in this pit and we could not get ourselves out of it. A book of laws was really helpful, right? Helpful to show us our need, to show us the current state of affairs that we found ourselves in. But we needed a real life person to actually climb into the pit we were in. Someone who could climb in there, get us out, and not get dirty in the process or get stuck in there also. Someone who was like God, but in human form. Someone like Jesus. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near the Father's heart. He's speaking of Jesus here. He has revealed God to us. God reveals himself and all of who he is through the person of Jesus Christ, and he starts as an infant, as a helpless, dependent babe. And John is painting these pictures of abundance using language like fullness and radiance, existing always and overflowing. This is the picture we're getting of who Jesus is. John says that in this form of abundance, we have received one blessing after another. See, Jesus came to satisfy, and he did it through giving of himself. John continues this imagery of complete satisfaction. So if you're thinking right now of your Sunday lunch or brunch, nothing's going to satisfy completely like what John is speaking of. I encourage you to read John chapter 6, 33 through 58 later on. We're going to also read it during communion. We're not just going to read it, but we're going to receive it. But I want to prepare you for the feast that we're going to enter into. Take you back a little bit to the Old Testament when God gave manna to his people. Do you remember manna? They left Exodus. They were enslaved. God was taking them out as free people. And each morning they would get up, go outside their doors, and they would collect this strange thing called manna. Wafer-like. Some say it tasted like honey. Now, God gave this to the people because it came right on the heels of what? Praise and joy? No. Grumbling and complaining. Anybody do some of that? God heard the people grumbling and complaining, saying, "Did you just bring us out into the desert to die?" So God provided this food called manna. It was strange to them in the beginning. What is this stuff? Are we supposed to just walk out and miraculously it appears? Well, pretty much that's what happened. God's people were learning how God operated, that what he said he would actually do, that his claims would match up to who he was. Because see, they were in captivity for 430 years of a tyrant over top of them. They knew nothing of a gracious, abundant God. They knew nothing of someone who was in great influence, who had great power that would satisfy their needs. And so God had to, little by little, teach them who he was. Fast forward to when Jesus comes on the scene, and they are still struggling with this concept. How will God provide for their needs? How will he satisfy their deep longings? The Apostle John gives us this imagery of the bread of life, of the Word becoming flesh, and that flesh being the bread of life. Interestingly enough, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which in the Hebrew word means house of bread. Would you not like to live in a town called House of Bread? This person, the bread of life, came into our world, was born in a town whose name meant the very dwelling place of abundance, fruitfulness, faithfulness, a place where one could come and eat when they were hungry. I mean, you can't just make up this stuff. Jesus was born in the house of bread. Jesus, who is the bread of life for humanity, was born in the house of bread. John says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I'm going to invite the worship team and those helping with communion to come up right now. In just a moment, we're going to come to the table. This language of coming that we sang of, we're going to actually do it. In a moment, you're going to be sitting in your chairs, in your pews, with the bread of life in your very hands. And if you confess that Jesus is both Lord and Savior, I welcome you to come to this table. But as you come, I have a couple specific instructions for us because we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. And by the way, communion is so rich. There are so many different ways to do it. Before we begin, the Word of God tells us it's a good practice to take time and reflect on our own current state of affairs, our relationship with God and with others. So I encourage you to sit there a little bit before you come forward. Is there anyone that you need to offer forgiveness to? Is there anything that you're wrestling with that you need to confess to the Father? The second is, be patient with yourself and with others as you come. Advent is a time of waiting. Listen to what the Spirit might be stirring within your hearts. And then listen to the song that we're going to sing during communion and the words of Scripture I'm going to read during communion. Are these words new to you? Are they familiar? Is there a call of action at all within them? And when you receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, you can partake at any time. Do not wait to the end for all of us to take it together. You can do that on your own time. And lastly, I want you guys to come down the inner aisles, which are these two aisles, when you come. And when you go back, you can go back the center or you can go back the outside. If you prefer not to come forward and you just want to sit, that's fine as well. Someone will be in the back and will offer communion to you. And if you don't want to take communion, all you need to do is just kind of wave your hand and they will go. So let's come to the table and experience this bread of life. Heavenly Father, many of us come this morning with thirsty souls. Some of us come with empty stomachs. You invite us to this communion table. You say, all who confess that you are God, Lord and Savior, may come to the table and receive. We are about to enter into one of the busiest times of the year, Lord. A time where we should be sitting and waiting, and yet we will probably most likely be up and running around. I pray that throughout this Advent season, you would remind us of this imagery of these tables up front. That we would lay down that which busies our minds and that we would sit down at the table and feast on you. I pray your Spirit would stir us like no other time. What junk food are we filling ourselves up with? And where do we need to replace it with the true bread of life? We thank you for this sacrifice, Lord. We know it came at a cost. In your name, amen.